And chapter 21 will seem a little bit familiar to you because we have just finished that on Sunday, or we've gone most of the way through that on Sunday. And so we're coming to the passage that will tell us about Abraham sacrificing Isaac. And that will be the next thing that we'll move into, not this weekend, but the weekend after that. We'll get into that passage of Scripture. As we come to that, we have a man named Ishmael in that passage. Now, Ishmael is a name that you've heard a couple of times. As we've gone through the story of Abraham, his name comes up. And Ishmael is one that we're going to take just this week and then next Wednesday night, next Wednesday night. Let me get my night straight here. And we're going to look at those, at Ishmael and what has happened in his line after that. So that you have a little understanding of something that's going on in our nation and around our world. And I'll tell you what that is in a minute. Some of you already know that, but I want you to think that through a little bit. How many of you know the religion that claims Ishmael as its, not necessarily its founder, but traces its lineage back to Ishmael? How many of you could tell us what that is? All right, a handful of you could. Shawnee? It's Islam. Yeah, the Muslim religion. Ishmael is not the founder of the Muslim religion, but they trace their roots back to Ishmael. When you start looking at their history, and I will confess from the beginning, I am not an expert on the Muslim religion or Islam as a whole. Over the past couple of years, I've read more about it, but it is not one that I feel like I've mastered well enough to really stand up and dogmatically teach, teach in a broad spectrum and be able to answer questions. But I have done some reading on it, and there are a number of good books out there. Here's one called The Peril of Islam, not real widely known. A man named Jean Garganis wrote this, and I actually knew Jean Garganis, so I think this is a signed copy. This might be worth something eventually. But Gene died this year. He was a church planter in several Muslim countries. And so one of the things about his book is he's not writing from study. He's writing from history. And he has from personal history. And he talks about how to interact with them and what he experienced as he dealt with them personally. And so it's a very helpful book, The Peril of Islam. Another man that was actually here, Dr. Dreisbach, was a missionary in Africa for years, also has some literature out that is very helpful. And again, his is from personal experience, not necessarily just from an academic study of it. And so a couple of helpful resources out there. But we need to get on the ground some reminders about Ishmael and what we know about him. And so here in Genesis 21, let's go toward the end of the chapter and read verse 20. Genesis 21, verse 20. It says, "And God was with the lad," or the young man, "and he grew, and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt." All right? Now, we're going to get back to that passage in just a moment. Let's go back to chapter 16, first of all. We're going to do just a very brief history, a brief reminder of where Ishmael came from and who he is. Back in chapter 16, we have the story of Hagar. And Hagar is involved in the story because Sarah is not able to have a child. And summary of the story in chapter 16, we have Sarah suggesting to her husband that he take his maid as a wife, his Egyptian handmaid as a wife. And this was a custom during the time. Hammurabi's code talks about it, that it was a custom. You could have your handmaid bear a child, and it was your child. And it was kind of a surrogacy type thing, and that would become your child. Well, after Hagar had conceived and was with child, what happened in the relationship with Sarah? Do you remember?
It went sour.
It went sour. That's a good theological term there, yeah. It went sour, yeah. And a lot of reasons. I'm sure there's a little bit of jealousy. Here's a lady who's been trying to have children, and apparently right away Hagar is expecting. And so that says, Sarah, it's your problem. It's not your husband's problem. And there seems to have been an attitude issue with Hagar, where she was kind of gloating over Sarah. And so Hagar runs. She leaves, and she's making her way back to Egypt. And on her way back to Egypt, the angel of the Lord speaks to her and tells her to return to her mistress. And he gives her some information there in that passage. And as you come down through there, it tells us that his name is going to be Ishmael. Let's look at verse 16. The angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord, and thou God seest me. And then verse 16, Abram names him Ishmael, and Abram was 86 years old, 86 years old when he had this child. So here's the birth of Ishmael. Under odd circumstances within this family, Ishmael is born to his 86-year-old father, and he's given the name God Hears. Now I need you to remember that, because that's going to come up again. His name means God hears, and he was named because God heard Hagar's cry out in the wilderness. And so they named the child God Hears. At 13 years old, turn over just a chapter, chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, it tells us that that Abraham was 99 years old, and so that's how we know the age of Ishmael. He's 13, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. I will make a covenant between me and thee and will multiply thy seed thee exceedingly. And then down in verse 10, the end of the verse says, the covenant which you'll keep and every man child among you shall be circumcised. And here was the sign of the covenant between Abraham and his God. And that was circumcision. It was to be something that was to be perpetual among the Jewish people and their lineage. And so then we go to chapter verse 18, and here's an interesting phrase. Let's begin reading at verse 15. God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her or come from her. Then Abram fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. All right. What does Abraham mean when he makes this statement, Oh, that Ishmael might live in thy sight? What does he mean by that statement? Is he asking God to use Ishmael instead of have a child with Sarah? All right. All right. Ron?
I don't think he's asking, but he realizes that he's not. But he's wishing that the lineage that would be
Okay. All right. All right. And I didn't introduce David Malbuff. Good to see him here tonight. And his son Aaron was in our school years ago. David, what were you going to say?
I think he's figuring, well, you know, better to have and not need. I think he's thinking, I've already got Ishmael. I don't really think that I'm going to have another child or whatever.
Okay.
And, you know, why don't you just bless the one I've got now? Because I can see him.
Yeah. Yeah, here's
what they got, you know, he's got Ishmael, yeah. He's settling for that.
All right, could be a struggle to figure out whether this is what God means. All right, what else? Corey? Okay, all right.
I think he really liked it. I don't think he really
wanted it. All right, he may really want him to be the one. You know, the answer is, I don't know. Doesn't really explain that. You can read different commentators and you get different views of it, but there's not really a dogmatic view that we come down to. But I think what Gary said is true. It seems that Abraham really has a love for Ishmael. And he really likes this child and he wants something good to happen for him. And this is, by the way, characteristic of Abraham. Remember his relationship with Lot? Even when Lot had done some things that were clearly, I think we'd have to say, unacceptable, Abraham had a real heart for people. He really liked people and he wanted to be careful with them. We move on then to chapter 21. And that's the passage that we read just a second ago. And it tells us that after this whole incident where Isaac is born, and then at age three, right around age two or three, Ishmael is making fun of Isaac and probably is really struggling with the fact that after being an only child, he's now 15, 16 years old, and all of a sudden here comes Isaac, and Isaac is the promised one, and he is supplanting his brother, and Ishmael seems to really be struggling with this. And at that point, Sarah looks at her husband and says, he's got to go. You have to throw him out. And Abraham really struggles with that. But in struggling with that, he says, he hears from God, and God says, all right, do as your wife said. And so that gives him some confirmation to what she was viewing, that it was correct. But he does. He sends her away, and they go out in the wilderness, and they are almost die of thirst. And then all of a sudden, God directs them toward water. And this is the end. It tells us that he became an archer and that she went down to Egypt and got him a wife. Most people think she probably wanted him to go to Egypt, and for some reason he didn't go there. He stayed in the wilderness and he became an archer, lived by hunting food with bow and arrow, and stayed there in a nomadic lifestyle. And she went and got him a wife from Egypt and brought her up. I don't know how you sell that one, you know. How would you like to leave Egypt, come live in the wilderness with my son who hunts with a bow and arrow? I know some people like that, but... oops, I didn't want to put that down yet. There we go. All right. What else does the Bible say about Ishmael? If you had quick eyes, you saw one I put up there. What else does it tell us about Ishmael? Now, we know from our study on Sunday night that when you come to the New Testament... there are several allusions to Ishmael and to the bondwoman who's cast out. Interesting, I didn't make a note of this on Sunday night, but how many times is Ishmael mentioned by name in the New Testament? Can you think of any? He is never mentioned by name in the New Testament. He's alluded to several times. Hagar is mentioned by name, but Ishmael is never mentioned by name. Two other references that tell us something about the rest of Ishmael's life. Let's turn over to chapter 25, verse 9. And in chapter 25, we have the death of Abraham. And he had taken a wife named Keturah, and she bore him some other children. And he gives everything that he has to Isaac. And then verse 11, it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well of Lahori. And then in verse 12, it begins to tell us a little bit about the family. But go back to up to verse 9. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of... But who buried him? His sons. It is interesting. I didn't remember this until I started studying Ishmael just for this. Apparently, he maintained some ties with the patriarchal family. Because when Abraham died, it says that his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him. And so apparently there was still some contact with the family. And he was able to, in spite of the fact that he had gone away from the family, he was able to keep some ties with them. A little bit more information is given to us as well. Keep reading. Let's go to verse 12. And we have a little bit of lineage here. Now, these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bore unto Abraham. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, and it gives us a whole list of names. Let's not read those. We go down to verse 16. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their towns and by their castles. 12 princes according to their nations. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. And he gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people. How many sons did he have? And 12 sons. Kind of an interesting fact when you start looking at it. He has 12 sons and one daughter. He lived 137 years and was gathered unto his people. And what that means, again, is a little ambiguous, but we know that it means he died. Now, go one more reference. We have chapter 25, and then we have chapter 28. Chapter 28. And when we get into chapter 28, we're in the life of Isaac. And he has two children named, or he has a lot of sons, but who are the sons that we know of? Jacob and Esau, all right? He has children, and Jacob and Esau. And what we know here in this passage is, in chapter 28, verse 9, is it says, "Then went Esau unto Ishmael, and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalah, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebojah, to be his wife." So apparently, all the way up to this time, there is still contact between Ishmael and the patriarchal family, because Esau goes to marry Ishmael's daughter. And what is significant about that is that what we know of Ishmael tells us that he's in a rebellious line. He's not necessarily the spiritual giant. As a matter of fact, every indication is that he's turned his back on God. And Esau is almost doing this to spite his parents. So he goes and finds Ishmael and marries the daughter. And so let me put some things up here. And we're not going to look all of these up. I think those of you who have been studying will recognize these things. but we have some divine statements concerning Ishmael. We know, number one, that God is the one who chose his name. What does his name mean?
God hears.
God hears, all right? Remember that. You're going to need to know that, okay? I feel like I'm giving a test. Second thing that we know is God describes his character. Now, without looking, do you remember what God, how God described his character? What did he say about him? He's going to be a wild, what was it?
Donkey
of a man. In the King James English, a wild ass of a man. I much prefer the term donkey. He's going to be a wild donkey of a man. Here's the verse itself. "And he will be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Now, a couple of things here. God is describing what this man will be like in his life. It has a very similar construction to what Solomon uses when he talks in Proverbs 15:20 about a fool of a man, or a foolish man. He's going to be a fool of a man. He's characterized by roaming. He's unrestrained. And what that seems to indicate is here's a guy who does not like rules. He doesn't like to be bound up. He doesn't like to have guidelines in his life. It seems to tell us he was difficult to control. He's characterized by conflict. It says specifically in this verse that his hand will be against every man and every man's hand against him. That's not a good description. He's going to be a contentious person. In the last part of this, it says that in the King James, it says, "In the presence he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." And the New American Standard translated, "He shall dwell to the east of all his brethren." And probably that New American Standard is not the best translation. It might be better, "He'll dwell in the presence of his brethren, but it's probably more the idea that God is saying, to fit in the context of what he's saying, that he will dwell in the face of, or in the presence of. And it's the idea, Bob's always in the front, so he gets picked on, that he's going to walk up and get in your face. What does that mean? If somebody gets in your face, what if I get in your face?
Not good.
Not good. We're asking for a fight. And it seems to be, if you really take the time to look at this and how it fits in the whole description of him, that it's not just a geographic explanation for him. He's going to dwell over toward the east, or he's going to dwell with his brethren. It is that he's going to dwell and he's going to get in their face. He's going to be in constant conflict with people. Now let me stop for a minute because I've mentioned this. I always appreciated President Bush's efforts to keep the country safe. And I thought he did a great job with that. Personal, opinion. But one of the things that I always wished I could have sat down with President Bush and done was tell him this verse. Because he wanted to settle things down in the Middle East. When is that going to happen? Yeah, it is not going to happen. If you're the President of the United States, you're not going to make that happen. You're not going to make those people like each other in Iraq. It's just not going to happen. And you can put democracy there, and we can try to control the violence. But biblically, we have a promise from God, and here's His description of this line of people. They don't like each other, and they're going to be constantly in conflict with each other. Here's another thing that we find out. God destines him for greatness outside of the covenant. Back in chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, God looked at Abraham when he said, "But what about my son Ishmael? Couldn't we just take him?" He said, "No, we're not going to take him, but he is going to be a great man. He is going to have countries named after him, or nations that are going to follow him. He's going to have a lineage." And he did. He had the 12 sons, and they had nations after them. And so here's a man who has a real lineage following him. We learned the last thing, that he is often used as an illustration in the New Testament of both the law and the flesh in the New Testament. That he is characteristic of law, that it was not grace, it was law that he is symbolizing for us, and especially the flesh that takes hold of people. Now, family issues. Just, I thought this would be interesting. How would you describe, in a brief sentence, his relationship with his father? How would you describe his relationship with his father? Johnny? You look like you're thinking. All right. Favored him. Pretty good. She's looking questioning on that one. But all right. Anybody agree, disagree? Ron?
Until Isaac came along, he was a pretty good guy.
Yeah? Yeah? I think there's a valid point there. Okay? He's in this family. Pastor Shank?
Maybe it
was
just civil.
A civil? Okay. I think that's a good word. Yeah. We don't have a lot about the interpersonal relationships between these people. But knowing what we know about Ishmael, that he seems to have a real dislike for rules, and that he is an antagonistic type guy, Abraham, I don't think there's any question, loved him and wanted the best for him and gave himself for Ishmael. But I think probably there's a civil relationship, but it goes downhill, and especially after Isaac is born. What about his relationship with his mother, with Hagar? What do you think about her? Mandy, what do you think?
I don't know.
Oh, I'll take a guess. You think they were friends?
No.
No? Okay. We'll take that guess. We really don't know much. We can get a little bit of, if we're going to profile, we can get a little profile of Hagar. We know she went and got him a wife and brought him to her. Seemed to cater to him, didn't seem to have a lot of control over him. So that's about all we can say. What about Ishmael's relationship with Sarah? Any speculation there? My guess is it's not real good. But again, we don't have a lot of information about the interpersonal affairs that were going on in the family. But we know that once Isaac came along, it was not good at all. And although we only have one recorded instance where Sarah looked at her husband and said, "That guy's got to go," those of you who are married, do you figure that was the first time that had come up? Probably not. This is probably like the boiling point where somebody's gone, and it's Abraham, Sarah, this child, and his mother. Somebody's going here. All right? Barney, what were you going to say?
She had already gone. They go around once before.
Yeah. There had already been conflict before, so we got a history there. Yeah. Yep. I already got a problem that's taken place there. Sure. Yeah. Yeah. And this is all a little bit, you know, we're speculating, but what I want you to get is a picture of what Ishmael was growing up in. And although God knows all this is taking place and God has forecast this, this is a family situation that's created as a result of fleshly activity, and I keep coming back to this. Bad choices in our lives reap bad consequences. And you think, I'm just going to do this, and it's going to be okay, and we're going to get through it. This lingered now for 15 years until finally he has to give his son and his second wife a bottle of water and say, "All right, see ya." And Ishmael was raised in this. His relationship with Isaac, boy, is only 3 years old, but it doesn't seem to be real good. Even if he looked up to him as an older brother, he was mocking him a little bit. And these events in chapter 21 happen when Ishmael is about 15 or 16 years old. And then, taking into consideration for 13 years, he is the heir apparent to this great, we would call him a great chief. Now, not an Indian chief, but he is not a king, but he's a leader of a big group of people, big flocks, very wealthy, and he's the apparent heir to that. And then all of a sudden, his hopes are blinded because Isaac is born. And now he is no longer the one who is next in line. He is basically thrown clear out. And how would that affect a 15 or 16-year-old guy? It would be hard. It's difficult. Even in a culture where men grew up earlier, that is a very difficult circumstance to grow up in. And so what we have is a guy who's had a hard life and he knows God and he doesn't seem to really be surrendering to God because he's mocking God's plan and he won't accept God's change in his life. And he wants to make things work his own way, and so it only gets worse for him. Now, I'm just going to put up this beginning here because I want you to see that in the Muslim religion traces itself back to Ishmael. But if you study the Quran, and you'll find, by the way, K-O-R-A-N is Quran, or you'll find it Q-U-R-A-N, and I think I've put Q-U-R-A-N in almost what everything I've done up here. It's actually Q-U-R, and then there's apostrophe on, but you'll find it spelled different ways, and they're the same. But here's how they present the story of Ishmael, and see if you notice any differences here. Firstborn son of Abraham. His second wife, Ishmael, lived between 120 and 143 years. We can narrow that down for him. After giving birth to over 12 different children, three of which were born to different mothers, he decided to live in a cave. Ishmael, through his sons, is the ancestor of... the name of the son who was supposed to be sacrificed, this is in chapter 22... is not mentioned in the Quran and in early Islam. There was a fierce controversy over the identity of the son. However, the belief that it was Ishmael prevailed later. So when we get to chapter 22 and we read the story about Abraham taking a son to the mountain and God asking him to sacrifice that son, we're thinking whom? Isaac. Who is a Muslim thinking? Ishmael. Here's where the story begins to diverge. They're thinking that he was to take Ishmael up and sacrifice him, that that's who God was asking him to do that. God halted that, and of course the story goes on. But this is what led to the Muslim practice of sacrificing domesticated animals, such as sheep, goats, cows, or camels, on the celebration to mark this known event as Eid-ul-Adha. I can't read Arabic. But that is one of the reasons that they sacrifice animals. They're commemorating when God provided the sacrifice when Ishmael was to be sacrificed on the mountain. Here's a little more information. Ishmael is a highly regarded person in the Quran. Ishmael enjoined upon his people worship and almsgiving and was acceptable in the sight of his Lord. Now, everything we have in the scripture tells us that he was not. The Quran mentions Ishmael with other people like Elisha, Jonah, and Lot, who are considered righteous, good, or chosen. Abraham and Ishmael are said to have built the foundations of the Kaaba. Meccans and most Arabs at the time of Muhammad believed that Ishmael settled in Mecca and built with Abraham the Kaaba, which they revered from old times. And all of this is supposed to be, there are many other differences in the story. And here is a little bit of the story in chapter 21. After some time, upon God's command, Abraham sends Hagar and Ishmael to the desert with God's promise of protection. The Quran takes a special interest in Hagar and her son, through whom Arabs trace their connection to Abraham. Each year during the Hajj, which is a ritual pilgrimage to Mecca, pilgrims reenact Hagar's desperate search for water for her infant son, running seven times between two hills and drawing water from the well of Zamzam, said to have sprung miraculously from the dry earth at the baby Ishmael's feet. And so a couple of things that are different there. One is that this was Hagar fleeing when Ishmael was a baby, and then somewhere in the story God made this spring come up at Ishmael's feet, which could have happened. It doesn't say it didn't, but it doesn't say that that's what happened either. And so what you have to put at the foundation of this is you have to understand that Muslims trace this their history back to this same story, but much differently presented. Instead of Isaac being elevated and following the line of Isaac, they follow the line of Ishmael and all of his sons, and they say that that's the true line. That's the one that they follow. And from there, they begin to take some divergences and some things that are going to make them extremely difficult to witness to. What I'd like to do is, next week, I'm going to go on and we're going to put up some pillars and some beliefs of Islam, just some very basic things. We're just going to take one Wednesday night and do it, but I think it would be an appropriate time to do it just to give you a real basic overview of what Islam is. And especially, I'm going to ask you at the end, why is it so difficult to witness to a Muslim? Why is it so difficult to see a Muslim saved? And after you see some of the information, I hope you'll put that together and see what the problem becomes in those things. All right, let's go ahead and pray, and we'll pass out our prayer sheet, and then we'll have prayer and be dismissed. Lord, thank you for the time, and Lord, we pray that you will help us to be very careful in our own study, and Lord, help us to make sure that truth is determined based upon what your scripture says, and Lord, I pray you'll help us to be well prepared to not only witness to people, but to answer questions so that we might be faithful as ambassadors for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.